be ready to do Your will, Lord. Having a desire, Father, to go where You would want us to go and speak how You would want us to speak and reach out how You would want us to reach out. We're so thankful, Lord, that You have called us on this journey here. And we ask, Lord, that You just enlighten our hearts into this wonderful, incredible adventure You have called us to. We thank You, Jesus, and we praise Your holy name. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter, please, and we'll be in verses 3 through 5 this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we learned last week, Peter is encouraging Christians in Asia Minor, and he's instructing these Christians in how they are to live in a pagan society where they're suffering for their faith. Peter gives us an example as we'll be making our way through this epistle of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ did indeed suffer as He was here. But beyond that, let's understand something. As Paul was the apostle of grace and John's the apostle of love, what we're going to learn is Peter is the apostle of hope, real hope. Not buy a lottery ticket type hope, or we're talking reality. Last week we got acquainted with the apostle of hope. Remember I shared that some scholars, liberal scholars, do not believe that Peter penned 1 Peter due to how excellent the Greek was written. Their question is, how could a unschooled fisherman, blue-collar worker, write so well? Well, the answer is, this is a man that spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, this is a man that was saved. Beyond that, this was a man that was restored. Beyond that, this is a man that is Spirit-filled. Beyond that, he was doing what he was called to do. And I think we forget that a lot of times in when we are doing and following the Lord, we automatically go to the place of what we think we're suited for and what we're adequate for, and we leave Jesus out of the equation. You know, we spent quite a bit of time kind of going through the high points of the gospel and looking at Peter's life. And I prayed that last week, as I encourage you, spend some time reading the gospels and looking at Peter. Peter was always the guy to kind of put his foot forward, a lot of times put his foot in the mouth. But now understand this, Peter was also the guy to jump out of the boat and go to Jesus as well. He's a neat and incredible person. We also spent time looking at who Peter is writing to pilgrims. The idea behind the word pilgrims is someone who lives temporary. It's temporary resident in a foreign land. We are sojourners. We are travelers. But we're in constant awareness of this is not our home. Some of us may be too rooted and grounded in and thinking this is indeed our home. And therefore, maybe that's why we're so disappointed a lot of times. We keep trying to make this our home. You know, I was talking to Margaret. As you guys know, most of you guys know, we were gracious enough. The Lord led us to a different location to move. And we can break up our marriage into three locations. Our years at 605 Street in Mount Pleasant, first 2 years of our marriage, where we spent working on a 1920 house that she so bought, which if it were me, no, you would have never bought that. But we spent our years, 2 years working there. And it really wasn't our home. It never felt like home. Then we spent our last 8 years at Kate Street, where we moved here specifically to plant a church. So we looked for a home that was well suited for that, and we felt like the Lord led us there, and it met all those needs. But there again, that was never really our home. Never felt that way. Now, one of the draws of just the Lord stirring and looking, we really feel like this will be our home to raise our family. But understand this, at the end of the day, it's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're sojourning. And Paul wants to get this across, Peter wants to get this across to his readers. And then he says, the pilgrims of dispersion. He uses the word dispersion, which leads us to believe maybe he's just talking to Jewish believers, since that's what James uses in 1:1 and John uses in 7:3-5. But also it's probable that Peter is talking to Gentiles who have been dispersed through Asia Minor due to being persecuted for their faith. Now, most scholars believe, as we learned last week, that 1 Peter was probably written before the intense persecution of Nero, but understand it could have been heating up at the time. And so what Peter is instructing these guys in is, guess what? You're strangers. This is not your home. And he's going to be pointing them to hope. One more thing we learned, the reason why we're pilgrims and the reason why we're strangers is because we answered a call from God about His Son. So you're not really a pilgrim and a stranger unless you answered a call from God. In other words, you came to a place of saving grace. This is what the call looked like. It was the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, sprinkling of the blood of the Lord, of blood Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Descriptions, elect means we're chosen by God, but in a unique sense by His foreknowledge. And we're not going to go over all that again, but I would encourage you in this. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out election and who's elected and maybe who's not. Share the gospel. Okay? Share the gospel. And then we find out sanctification of spirit. There's a result of election. It's the sanctification of obedience. Some folks think that election is just about going off to heaven and being free from not having to go to hell. But sanctification to obedience, there's a continuation. It manifests itself in as sojourners, as pilgrims. We're following our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course it is by the Holy Spirit at our conversion, Holy Spirit as we're walking. And then finally, of course, the sealing of it all is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. As soon as a person obeys the gospel, he receives the benefits which flow from the shedding of Christ's blood on Calvary that was shed over 2,000 years ago. We receive forgiveness and redemption and a whole host of other blessings. An old Puritan once said this about the blood of Christ: if the atoning sufferings of Christ are left out of the ministry is worthless. The blood is the life thereof. It is the truth. It is true about sermons as well. If it's a bloodless gospel, a gospel without atonement, it's a gospel of devils, not the gospel of God. So see, that kind of gives us an idea of where we've been for you folks that wasn't here last week briefly. But I want us to get this picture and this image of who we are here. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're sojourners. Now let's look at our heavenly inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We read in verse 3 here, as Peter is encouraging Christians who are being persecuted for following Jesus. He's already informed them they're pilgrims, you're sojourners, sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of Christ has been applied. Now guess what? If you're a pilgrim, you need a guide. You need somebody to guide you and lead you to your final destination. But I don't know about you. I'm not going to really believe in the guide unless I know his credentials, unless I know who he is. I'm not just going to go off in uncharted territory with some untested guide. See, after Peter talks about the wonderful blessing in which we are, the reason which we are pilgrims. Now he begins to point us to praise to the guide, the one who is leading us on our journey, the author of our salvation. I've got to ask you a question. How many times have you really just sat and meditated and basked in the wonderful gift of salvation? I mean, people want to knock Peter. I mean, automatically he goes, "Hey, I'm a Peter apostle, Jesus Christ." He dives right into election, grace and peace be multiplied, and then he starts talking about the author of our salvation. How do you look at your salvation? What do you think about your salvation? Let's get equipped. Let's get acquainted with the author of our salvation. See, this is more than a title. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father points to His humanity. God points to the deity of our Savior. The full name tells us something about the person who invited us on this journey. Our Lord. He is Lord. That's one of the exclusive right to rule over our hearts and our lives. He's Lord. And see, we live in a mamby-pamby kind of Christian society where Jesus doesn't have to be... You know what? I can put Jesus on my T-shirt. I can have a Jesus bumper sticker. But at the end of the day, I don't know if I really want you as Lord. Because see, if He's a Lord, that means He kind of has a say-so over the life. Okay? Because if He is the guide and He is the person who's in authority and we are following Him on this dynamic journey, then He gets to say, go to the left and go to the right and to stop and to wait. Or maybe you need to go over that hill or maybe you need to take that hill. He's the Lord. If we have a problem with this, I want us to stop and think what it means to be the sheep of His pasture. Which brings us to the second aspect of His name. Our Jesus. He is Jesus. He's the one who saves people from their sins. See, being the sheep of His pasture means He's the Lord of our lives. And don't forget why He's the Lord of our lives. Because He's our great shepherd who laid down His life. He's Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus laid down His life so we could have life. Thus, He's Lord over this life, if indeed we are a sheep, meaning we're saved. Now, the last thing about His name is our Christ. He's Christ. He's God's anointed who has been exalted to heaven's highest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so much more than we can possibly grasp. Don't ever tell me that I've already read the Bible and I'm not going to read it again. That's baloney. This is a living Word. And every time we come to this living Word, and if we come with a heart to receive and to hear, I guarantee you, God in His grace and His mercy reveals unique things about who He is. Meditating on Christ and thinking about Christ hits more than we can possibly grasp right now. We read in Philippians 2:5-11. You're familiar with this passage, but I'm going to read it anyway. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found as the appearance of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted Him and given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father, our Lord Jesus." Spurgeon once said this, "Eternity shall not discover the shadow of a spot in our beloved, but rather as ages resolve, His hidden glory shall shine forth with yet more inconceivable splendor, His unutterable loveliness more and more ravish all the celestial minds." Man, we got to get to thinking about this thing right. See, some of us are bored being pilgrims and sojourners. We're kind of bored where we're at. And the reason why we're bored where we're at is we don't have a good picture of who we're following. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We might be asking yourself, well, Johnny, why are you spending so much time looking at Jesus' full name? Well, think about this. Don't we want to know who we're following on this pilgrim's journey that is wrought with trial? Don't know about you, but I want to know who my trail guide is. Who am I following? Later on today, I know I read Psalm 23 during the welcome. I want you to meditate on that. I know everybody's familiar with Psalm 23. It's one of those favorite passages that people like to pull out at funerals to, you know, comfort people and this and that. And, you know, it's also those nice, you know, you go and you get a card and you can, you know. But, you know, I want you to really, sometimes you get so familiar with stuff you don't realize it's reality. He's a good shepherd. What you read in Psalm 23 about our trail guide is the absolute truth. He's good. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get the benefit of being the sheep of His pasture. See, as Peter is describing our Lord Jesus Christ, you can now start to understand why He would be called the Apostle of Hope. Because He grasps some things. Let's look at the rest of verse 3. It reveals even more about the One who's called us to walk with Him. It says, according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have we ever stopped to think, well, why would God want to save me? I mean, really, think about it. I mean, if you really believe what we kind of know about who God is revealed in Scripture. I mean, He's incredible. He's all wisdom. I mean, He just blows your mind. Why would He want to save us? I mean, what's really so special about us? I mean, you look at the universe, the vastness of the... That's pretty incredible. You look at the Atlantic, you look at the Pacific. You ever seen the Grand Canyon? I haven't. I just seen pictures of it. That's pretty incredible. I look in the mirror, I don't see anything super dynamic about myself. Why would He want to save me? Well, the answer's right here. Mercy. Because it says, who according to His abundant mercy... See, it's not just mercy, it is abundant mercy. That's the reason why He chooses to save. He is the great, God is the source of our great salvation. His mercy is the cause of our great salvation we enjoy. Psalm 25, verse 6 through 9 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches in His way, His mercy. Think about what we were like before Christ. I mean, think about what we're like a lot of times after Christ. But before, I didn't have a real high view of God before I got saved. Didn't. But He was so rich in His mercy in ordaining certain circumstances to get me to a place where my heart would be in a receptive manner to accept the gospel. His mercy. Not getting what I deserved. Mercy. Spurgeon said this as well, all His goodness to us begins with mercy. No other attribute could have helped us as mercy refused. As we are by nature, justice condemns us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, truth conforms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of God that all our hope begins. Mercy. Man, if you're sitting here today and you're saved and you know that you're saved, we are to totally be tuned into what He's doing because of this great mercy we've received. See, this is one of the benefits of going through Scripture and really spending time and looking at it and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us. It encourages us because it's reality. I don't know about you. Are you really encouraged by what you see on the news? Please tell me not. I mean, come on. Is it really encouraging? The turn. I don't care whether you're a CNN person or a Fox person. Is any of that stuff really encouraging? What about those super conservative radio personalities? Are they really encouraging? Is there a whole lot of hope? I mean, what the conservative folks are pushing is we're hoping for the next Ronald Reagan. That's their hope. I'm not bagging on Ronald Reagan. I think he was a very good president. But I want us to understand something, pilgrims, sojourners, strangers. Our God is the great God of mercy. Mercy. Not only that, listen to this. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Since God is the source of this salvation, since His great mercy is the cause, the new birth is the nature of it. And new birth is a reality. He's begotten us again. The wording begotten us again is different from the way we read it in John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But understand something. Peter is saying the exact same thing. You're a new creation. You've been born again. Friends, the reality of being saved is now we're a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation, we should be different. We should see things different. We should have different appetites in regards to what really kind of gets us jazzed up. I love what Paul told the folks in Corinth. He said this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idlers, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." New creation, born again, begotten. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Who likes the smell of a baby? Okay? Until they fill the diaper. I mean, that's a bummer. I'm talking about, you know, baby after they get a bath and you get them all cleaned or whatever and you put them up to you and you smell them, and the skin's not like mine, you know, kind of droopy because I'm getting, you know, older here in life, you know, and it's just all new. It's elasticy and it's a new. What do babies get excited about as far as a new creation? Well, they get excited about milk. That's for one thing, for sure. A rattle. Really? Rattle? They start to explore the world by what? Their mouth first, putting stuff in their mouth. Because it's all new. Because before, what was their reality right here? This is for the reality. In the womb. They get birthed and all of a sudden they start realizing who the mom is. You know, they've been hearing the voice, been hearing the dad. It's a new reality. It's a new birth. They're a new creation. And really, life for them is new. Sad thing for us is we get to a place where we think we've heard it all, seen it all, and done it all. Therefore, we're not really much impressed with anything at all anymore. I mean, you think about really the attention span that this culture has. You just look at media. How long are videos? 3-minute clips. Because that's all you can keep people's attention. And you really expect people to be able to sit and have their devotions and really contemplate and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a hard time buying that. If you're constantly stimulated with the next thing, the little next bit of useless information, by the way. Useless information. I guarantee it transcends itself also as we sit here and as we contemplate. That's why a lot of churches got to have all this media stuff. That's the truth. I'm not saying media is not cool and all this other stuff, but they got to have the cute little cartoon and all. I mean, really? I guarantee you, our brothers in Southeast Asia, they ain't got that. You know what they got? They got the Bible. That's it. And the Holy Spirit ministering unto them. It's new. See, friends, our trail guide has it all mapped out. He's the source of our salvation. His abundant mercy is the cause of our salvation, and new birth is the nature of our salvation. We read one more thing about our salvation in Christ. We have been begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope in Jesus is our present reward in Jesus. Remember, he's encouraging people that are being persecuted for following Jesus. He's like, I want you to understand something. You have a living hope. As sinners, we had no hope beyond the grave. There was nothing ahead of us but judgment, separation from God. We were members of the first creation. We were under the sentence of death. But the redemptive work of Christ found in the righteous basis upon which He can save ungodly sinners and still be just, because our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, provided the perfect atonement for us. Living hope. Really, I mean, who is encouraged by getting old? Anyone? Who has bad knees? Anyone? Bad back? Bad neck? When you get older, is it just me or you have problems sleeping tonight? Man, I got problems sleeping tonight. And I don't think it's just because it's spiritual warfare. I think I just get achy. My arm falls asleep. My this and that. Is Social Security really that exciting? Is retirement really that exciting, by the way? There should be no such thing as retirement, by the way. But anyway, that's another story. Really, what is there to get jazzed up apart from Christ looking at what we see? Zero. But when we start looking through the viewfinder of the living hope we have, and hope is a reality, you know, new birth is a reality, being a new creation is a reality, this living hope is a reality. I'm excited by what I see. Does that mean that I sometimes am fearful? Well, no. Yeah, sometimes I am. Think about my kids. Think about the country I grew up in and the world in which was that I grew up in that's radically different. But nonetheless, I'm excited with the prospect of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Hope. I don't fret getting older. I want to try to take care of myself as best as I can, because I look forward to the living hope that I have. It's a reality. It's a reality for you as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus on the cross, of course, is payment for our sins. Jesus in the tomb is proof the payment had been paid. Jesus' resurrection is the receipt in which we hold. The resurrection is the Father's amen to our Lord's cry, "It is finished." And don't forget this, our living hope is the expectation of going home to be with Jesus and being with Him forever. The Jesus that we've been reading about and studying about and meditating on. Living hope. F.B. Meyer calls the living hope the link between our present and future. Friends, we're not just hoping for the best as we sojourn here. We know without a doubt we have a living hope while we sojourn here. We know that our journey here ends, that when our journey here ends, there is a new journey beginning like we've never, ever, ever experienced before. How many of you like going places you've never been before? Man, I do. At some point in time, we realize this journey is over. But there is a journey that is beginning that would absolutely blow our mind if we could fully comprehend it. Paul did write to the folks in Corinth and he said this, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet." Living hope. Speaking of our future, our living hope, he goes on to say this in verse 4 and 5. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, a pilgrim's inheritance." To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter does not give us the full detail of our inheritance, because it's beyond what we could probably ever comprehend. Think about it just for a moment. It's beyond that. But there is a guarantee here. It's not going anywhere. Did you ever have a 401k tank? How's the dollar doing? This inheritance that he's talking about, it's not going anywhere. There's security here. It's an inheritance that can't perish, can't spoil, can't fade away. This inheritance includes that all the believer will enjoy in heaven for eternity. And all this is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, you know what the greatest thing about eternity is? Is what Aaron experienced as a priest. Who was his inheritance? God. We read in Psalm 16:5, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. Incorruptible means it's never going to corrode, crack, or decay. It's death-proof. Undefiled means it's inheritance. It's perfect condition. It's not going to tarnish. It's not going to stain. It's going to be okay. It's pure. It's not fade away means it never suffers any variations in glory. What are we bummed out about on our journey? What are we bummed out about on our journey? You know, my friend that is, he has a tumor, well, a pituitary gland. I'm not going to point to it. I can't figure out where it is right now. But anyway. And this is really who this dude is. Because he's this way before something like this happens. He's just like, I'm just seeing what Jesus is going to do. This is just part of the journey. How many times do we totally wig out if we hear something that didn't quite fit in our box and it was unexpected? Why can't we just not look at it as this is just part of the journey? This is it. I've got something awaiting me that is beyond my comprehension. I couldn't even begin to describe it if it was revealed to me, if I could see it. But I can tell you about this. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to fade. It's not going to tarnish. It's incorruptible. That's living hope. One thing that should break our hearts in regards to speaking of inheritance, understand this, inheritance is only for believers. You think of someone eternally separated from God, what inheritance is that? Zero. I will share this well. When we share the gospel, we should share the realities of hell because it is a reality. But also we should point out to the realities of heaven. And this verse indicates that. And encourage people. And hey, I mean really, come on, just think about the situation right here. Think about it just for a moment. According to our gospel, according to what we believe, if you don't accept the atoning sacrifice, you're eternally separated from God. That's your lot. You lose everything. But in Christ, I want you to understand something. You get an inheritance that would just absolutely blow your minds. But not only that, you have living hope for the here and the now. I read this morning. Earthly gold is dull. You cannot see into it. If you could, you would see the tears of the oppressed and sometimes the blood of crushed down men in it. But the gold of heaven is good, and you can see into it as you could into a sea of glass. I think I am walking there. I hardly know myself, and there I meet one and another of you, whom I know here, and we go together down that golden street and look at its many mansions, whence come out many to welcome us. And we thread our way into the center, and there is no temple there, no tabernacle of worship there, but we go into the center and we stand upon the glassy sea into which all the streets seem to run as we look around. We see angels and elders bowing there before the throne of the infinite majesty, and we are there ourselves and we bow with them. And we lift up our eyes to the light, we sing, unto Him that loved us, washed us from our sins, in His own blood hath made us kings and priests unto God His Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Think of the reality. Look at verse 5. A pilgrim should have no doubt about his or her future. It goes on to say this about this inheritance, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is the inheritance guarded for the Christian, but the Christians are kept for their inheritance.
I mean, this is a win-win deal, people. Oh, I got saved. Well, you're super excited about that, huh? No, I got saved. I'm begotten. I'm new. I'm a new creation. I've got this secure and incredible future ahead of me. And God's going to keep it, and He's also going to keep me. The same grace that preserves the heavenly inheritance preserves us as heirs one day, as we enjoy it, before we enjoy it one day. The believer in Christ is eternally secure. We're kept by the power of God, that the divine side, but there is a human side through faith. That doesn't mean that as long as we exercise faith, we're saved. It means that if we are saved, we will exercise faith. We will continue on with Jesus, and we will continue to walk with Jesus. The last thing we read about our salvation is Christ, the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This refers to salvation in the future tense. When we think of salvation, we think about it in tenses. We think about first when we were saved, the penalty of sin, the moment we first trusted our Lord Jesus Christ was wiped away, not guilty. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by the grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." Second, we're saved daily, in a sense, from the power of sin. We have the freedom to say yes to Jesus and the freedom to say no to sin as we continue with Jesus and enjoy Jesus. You know, that really is the key, by the way. It's just enjoying Jesus. Because when we're really enjoying Jesus, you know what? Those other things are not that appealing. They're just not. You know, those other things, you know what those other things are like? Empty calories. Cokes are empty calories. That's all they are. Does a Coke compare to a steak? No. Does a Twinkie compare to a steak? No. Thirdly, when we think of our future in regards to being saved, we're going to be raptured out of here, man. Or we're going to go home and be with the Lord. We read in Hebrews 28, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart for sin, for salvation." Our body will be changed, will be glorified, will be free from sin, sickness, and death. Can you imagine what it's going to be like now to have to deal with flesh? I mean, seriously, I get tired of dealing with my flesh. I'm going to be honest with you. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to feel that complete freedom one day? Living hope. But not only that, guess what? Those people that think we're strange, and if you're really following Jesus, you're going to be kind of strange, because we did read that they're going to think it's strange that you're not following them into what they're doing. So you're going to be a little different. You're going to be strange. Well, those folks that think that we're strange, well, guess what? One day, they're going to understand why we were strangers in this world and why we were pilgrims in this world. Because we read in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Are you excited about your journey? I mean, come on. I mean, Peter's at the end of his life when he writes this, by the way. He doesn't seem like he's too bummed out or diminished that he's at the end of his run. He seems to still be full of vigor. He seems to still be the guy that says, "If that is you, I'll get out of the boat." Why? Because Jesus was a reality to him. Because once you know that you know that you know that you know, there's nothing else. There's no hope found in anything else. In anything else. In anything else. In anything else. In anything else.